Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk again about the kingdom of God. I'm sliding into first base here, trying to get everything ready to do the show because I'm always so busy. But anyway, there's a big snowstorm outside, and had to get all the hay lined out for the grandkids so that they could feed because grandma's gone. And so I brought extra tonnage home for everybody and just made it in here. But we had an interesting topic that we were talking about this morning, and it was about freedom, about liberty, about how to set somebody free, what it takes to set somebody free. That's actually a very interesting topic. Freeing the individual. How do you free the individual? Well, you free the individual. You could free his body. I mean, if he was all tied up, you could cut the ropes. If he's in chains, you could, break the chains. If he was in bondage of debt, you could pay the debt. But an important question to ask is, how did he get there to begin with? And it's kind of like the Good Samaritan helped out the guy who was got beat up along the side of the road there, and I'd like to ask the question, I helped the guy out, sure, but why did he get beat up along the side of the road? How did he get into such dire straits? We want to see him change. We don't, if for some strange reason, the reason he was beat up on the side of the road was because he did something stupid, we want to make sure he doesn't do it again. It's like curing the problem. I mean, the fact that he was beat up on the side of the road may be just a symptom of the problem. And we have a tendency to try to make the pain of the problem go away, take an aspirin, make the headache go away. But what makes the problem go away? I mean, so that it doesn't come back. Most people go out and they get cancer treated with chemo, and most of the time the cancer comes back with a vengeance. Occasionally people say, oh, well, I was cured of cancer. I've been cancer free for 15 years, 20 years. If you actually went back, you'd find out that the cancer wasn't really that much of a cancer to begin with. There's an awful lot of spontaneous remissions of cancer. So you want to take a look at what has really worked in the past to really free people so that not only got free, but they survived freedom. I mean, there's always stories of somebody who got free, ran off, and got hit by a truck or something. The famous story that I guess maybe not famous to me, of a guy who was cleaning up debris in World War II during the Blitz, and because gas was in a short supply, he actually had a horse and wagon that he would go in and he would help clean up stuff and load the wagon and take it back out. And he actually used a horse. And in the middle of the night, an air raid went off because he was doing this at night for some reason or other. But anyway, it was in the evening. An air raid came off and he jumped off the horse and wagon, ran like several blocks to get down into a bomb shelter. And he just left the horse there sitting in the middle of the street. And then a bomb hit. But the bomb hit the shelter. Went down through the building, just right through the ceiling, and through the building, into the bomb shelter, which was the basement of this building, and blew up. Killed almost everybody. It was a 500 pounder, what they call a 500 pounder. The horse is still sitting out in the street several blocks away. He's completely untouched. He's just sitting there in the morning and nobody came to get him. That master ran like the dickens to get to what he thought was safety, what should have been safety by logic. And it wasn't safe. So is there a way to know, should I, can you see the future enough to know, don't go to the bomb shelter? Yeah, I know your brain says go to the bomb shelter. That makes sense to go to the bomb shelter. But actually, the way to survive was to stay with the horse, take a nap in the back of the wagon, because it wasn't going to get hit. You were going to be safe there. You weren't going to get hurt. But the brain said, no, got to be in the bomb shelter. And that's a big problem. Because the reason we're in bondage today is because we were using our brain. Somebody, one of the ministers called me up and said he's been thinking. Actually, I had two ministers tell me that today. Two separate ministers in different places across the country. They're calling me up and they tell me I've been thinking. And I told the one, I said, that's dangerous. Let's not do too much of that. Because thinking's what got us into trouble to begin with. Now, I'm not saying to turn off your brain. I'm saying not rely on your brain alone. See, in the Garden of Paradise, they had this tree of knowledge. That's your brain. And they had this tree of life. That's something else. You know, some people think it's the pineal gland. It's not flesh and blood. The tree of life is not flesh and blood. There might be a flesh and blood part of you way back in there that has a facilitatory aspect to it that will help you access the tree of life into this physical realm. You know, some sort of sensory device deep in your brain that will help you see the tree of life. But that's not the tree of life. The tree of life isn't in this realm. It's in another realm. It's another source of energy, guidance, wisdom, the new know-all, see-all. We call it the Holy Spirit, too. Jesus called it the Comforter. I will send to you the Comforter. And in the first two shows, we talked about what this Comforter was and how to recognize whether it's the Comforter or not. Because, you know, I can take you to churches. I can take you all over the country. And you'll go to places and they'll be jumping and dancing around and everybody getting worked up and excited. And they'll say, it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come on him, and this guy is just writhing around and jumping, and everybody's happy, and it's real exciting. But that ain't the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit isn't in jumping and gyrations. The Holy Spirit isn't in weeping and wailing. The Holy Spirit isn't in, you know, it isn't in the thunder. It isn't in the lightning. It's in the still, small voice. That's where you find the Holy Spirit. Well, if you're actually hearing a still, small voice, that may not be the Holy Spirit either. But we use this metaphor, the still, small voice, to refer to the Holy Spirit. This thing that says, don't go to the bomb shelter. You're going to die. Allah Yad's 100-1. Of course, never going to collect on this debt. Guess we can't prove it. But I bet you that guy, it crossed his mind at one point while he was running, or just before he decided to run, don't go. But he didn't listen. Something occurred to him not to go, but he didn't listen. He wasn't in the habit of listening to that still small voice. And so he went and got blown to pieces. Happens every day. Happens every day. And I actually know people that, you know, like the Holy Spirit kind of like reached out, you know, like Balaam's ass reached out and did something to stop him from going where he was going. And his life was saved. If he had gone where he was headed to go, he would have died. But something said, don't go. I actually tell you lots of stories about guys like that. Does that mean they're listening to the Holy Spirit all the time? It actually doesn't even mean that was the Holy Spirit. It means that he may have had some sort of divine revelation. But some people have an intuitive insight. And when it's very dramatic, the body has this way of self-preservation. Well, it will tell you, don't go. The Holy Spirit actually is coming to tell you stuff you didn't even think was, you know, you had no idea. and it will awaken you. It will tell you what the truth is in a particular situation. It'll tell you that guy's planning on hurting you. It's going to tell you there's a snake in your boot. It's going to tell you all kinds of stuff. And it probably already is, but most of the time you don't listen to it. You don't even know how to listen to it. And it's not very loud. And there's so much else going on in that brain of yours, you can't hear it. So a lot of people, you know, they teach meditation. The Israelites used to meditate. There were in the Israelites used to have forms of meditation, and the Jews used to teach it, and they cloaked it in symbolism, you know, where you tie a leather box around your head, and you put a piece of scripture in it, and then you have this leather thong that you wrap around down to your arm and into your hand. And that's actually telling you about an ancient form of meditation. Some people say it's to help you quiet your mind. Well, in an indirect sort of way, yes, it is. But actually, that's not the real valuable purpose of that meditation. And of course, the guys that you see with the box around their, you know, on their head and the leather thong actually wrapped around, they're probably not meditating anyway. You know, they might as well go to the Baptist church and dance and have a good time. That's what they're doing is not going to get them any closer to the Holy Spirit, the tree of life, because they're, you know, they're all caught up in the ritual and the form. And you can't find the Spirit by the form. You have to make a spiritual choice. The reason you're in bondage today is because you made a spiritual choice. Now, actually, some of you are in bondage because you made a spiritual choice to be here in the days to come to serve others. You actually made that spiritual choice. Now, see, you're thinking, like, when did I do this? When did I think all this out? Well, you don't think it out. What you all this thinking out you're doing up in your head, that's something you're doing now. And Spirit isn't subject to that kind of time frame or, you know, dendrite connection. The Spirit doesn't need, you know, hours to contemplate a problem. It just knows the answer. It knows the answer before it even enters into your brain. And you make spiritual choices. Those choices aren't even subject to time. You know, I'm getting maybe a little too metaphysical here, but the reality is that you do not make the spiritual choice by mulling things over in your mind and saying, oh, well, I guess it makes sense. I'm going to try that. No, you make the spiritual choice, and it's in the moment. You see somebody being hurt, being killed, being brutalized, and you go up and do something about it. And people say, well, why'd you do that? Well, I don't know. I didn't even think. I mean, you faced that man down with a gun. What are you, crazy? I said, well, I didn't even think. It didn't seem like it was something I had to do. I love the story of two cops. They drive up. They're in Hawaii, and they drive up on this loop that goes up along these cliffs, and there's a lookout point there that has this huge drop-off down into a canyon. And people go up there and commit suicide. And they knew that, but they were just driving up there and passing by, and sure enough, there's a guy on the wall about ready to jump over, and the car pulls up to a stop. One cop is out the passenger side before the car even stops. He's running towards the guy, and the guy jumps over, and the cop grabs him as he's going over, and the weight of the guy pulls the cop over, and the cop is going over the side of this railing, and he's trying to stop, but he can't, and finally he goes completely over, and he's starting to fall, but by then his partner gets there. This is a true story. Partner gets there and grabs his feet as he's going over. This guy's going over head first, holding on to this guy who's trying to commit suicide. And he grabbed him. He didn't think about anything. He grabbed him. But there's two guys there. And the the cop on the top can't pull them both over. They probably had a little bit more donuts than the other guy. But anyway, somehow he was a good enough anchor to hold him there. But he couldn't pull them both up because there's two guys. You know, it's a couple hundred pounds hanging over the edge of this cliff. And he says, I can't pull you up, you know, and there's nobody else there. Let go of the guy, and I'll pull you up. The guy won't let go. Cop won't let go of the guy. Doesn't even know this guy. Never met this guy. He's not married to his sister's brother or what, you know, he doesn't know him. And he's trying to commit suicide, and he's pulled him over in the process. He could let him go and save himself. He won't do it. He won't do it. And they hang there, and they hang there, and he won't do it. Finally, some other people come along. Because, I mean, the cop can't go back to even get on the radio and call for help. He's stuck there. They're just hanging there. And finally, people come, and they pull them all up, and they save the guy who tried to commit suicide. And in the interview, somebody asked this cop who was hanging over the side, he says, why didn't you let him go? Well, the cop hadn't even thought about it. I mean, he just got there, you know. And he says, it would be like letting go of a piece of me. And he just answered out bluntly. He didn't even think about it. That just came out of his mouth. I think he said, a piece of myself. It would be like letting go a piece of myself. And, you know, he didn't analyze this out. He wasn't a psych major or anything like that. It was just in him not to let go. Well, the spirit makes choices. It doesn't tell your brain about it. It just makes the choices. But once the spirit makes a choice, your brain starts reacting to it. Now, the problem is your brain is also reacting to all kinds of other things, too. You got hormones. And one of the most powerful forces in the universe. More powerful than a locomotive. Hormones. Ask any teenager. And they're secreting all kinds of fluids in your brain. And they're making you do this, that, and other crazy things. You know. And hormones are making you do it. Because the hormones have a tremendous power over what you think. Music has a power. That's why they're all jumping around gyrating in the church. Because music will cause you to release hormones. Adrenaline. You know, excited music, pounding music. It's going to release the adrenaline and you're going to feel emotions. You're going to feel alive and you're going to think that's the Holy Spirit. No, that's not the Holy Spirit. If that was the Holy Spirit, you could heal people with it. And they say, oh, yes, we do. No, you don't. Those people are not actually healed. Because in most cases, the problems come back. Real healing is like, you know, Peter walking by somebody and his shadow passes over him. Real healing is like a woman touching the garment of Jesus Christ. And she's suddenly healed. She could have thought she would be healed if she put her hand in his footprint. She would have been healed just the same. What healed her is her faith. Her faith, her spiritual choice. And see, that's what faith is. It's a spiritual choice. I mean, there are people who believe in this. You know, I believe in communism. I believe in socialism. I believe in all kinds of stuff. And they will die for it. But that's not the faith that Christ is talking about. His faith is talking about faith in the Spirit. In order to have the faith in the Spirit, you must be willing to see the light. Again, and I'll go over it because I talked about it in one of the earlier shows in this little series. Is the Garden of Paradise, we sinned. Somebody sinned. They ate of the tree of knowledge instead of the tree of life. They followed the tree of knowledge. They decided for themselves what was good and evil with their own brain, with their flesh and blood brain, instead of following the Holy Spirit. The tree of life. The comforter. And because of that, they saw themselves as they really were, that they had no power to do that of their own. They have a brain, they're supposed to use the brain, but not as a source of deciding, should I go to the bomb shelter or should I not? You know exactly where to go if you listen to the Holy Spirit. If you listen to the tree of knowledge of good and evil, then you have to have all the facts. Where's the planes? What bombs are they dropping? Where are they dropping them at? Where are they likely to fall? You have to figure all that in. And that's because you're following the tree of knowledge. You're not following the tree of life. Knows where it's going to fall. It's not. It's coming from this other side where there is no time, so it can see the future. And there's a lot more to it, but basically that's how you know. Don't go. Don't go around that corner. Don't trust that guy. And there's a snake in your boot. You know these things. And even if you don't, even if you get bit, it's not going to kill you. Because with that tapping into the tree of life, you've tapped into the source of healing, the energy that gives life. Just coming near you will start to heal people. If you were walking in the Spirit full time, they could just touch your garment and you don't even know who they are, and they get healed. Because the Holy Spirit like arcs out and goes into them. But it only goes into those who have the faith. And faith is not repeating, I do believe, I do believe, I do believe, I do believe. It's not that kind of faith. Faith is being able to receive. And that's what the problem is. The angel that guards the tree of life is holding a fiery sword to guide you back. A light, a beacon to guide you back. But that light exposes you for who you are. And what's the first thing Adam and Eve did? They hid. They didn't want to know. The first thing they did is deny that they had done something wrong. It's not my fault. It's somebody else's fault. Somebody just sent me something from California Group. And he's reading, and somebody talking about, you know, incorporation of the United States, and persons become this corporation, and all the persons become members, and they become enslaved. I didn't read the whole thing. I just scanned it, like, you know, gave it a 60 seconds, maybe not even that much. I've seen all that before, and a lot of it is true. But what's the spirit behind it? Does it say we screwed up? Does it say we were covetous of our neighbor's goods? Does it say that we were slothful in the ways of righteousness? Or does it say somebody else is to blame? If it says somebody else is to blame, it's not going to lead you to life. Anybody trying to blame somebody else, it's the Illuminati, it's it's the New World Order. No, it's you. You're not making the choice that you need to make. Now, me telling you that, putting it in your head, is not going to make you make the choice. You can't logically do it. But there are other things you have to see, and they're in you. Things you're afraid of, things that bother you, things that create anxiety, you know, things that irritate you, make you impatient, make you angry. Those things are the bubbles on the top of what you need to see. Though that leaking feeling of pain and anxiety is where you need to go. You need to go to the source of that. Spiritually, you go to the source and see what's behind there and be willing to see it, and it will be more painful. But you have to look, know yourself. In other words, know the good, the bad, and the ugly in yourself. And this is why Jesus is saying forgive and give and sacrifice and love one another. Because in trying to do that, you come face to face with Mr. Hyde. You're Dr. Jekyll, a nice guy. You want to help people, and you're going to go out there and help people. And then you come face to face with Mr. Hyde, the evil lurking in your heart. And you have to be willing to see that. You know, I had a minister who, we were talking about somebody who wants some help, and the help what they think is going to help them is not going to help them. It's their bomb shelter. But they think it's going to help them. And so they want help doing it. But what's really going to help them is to see the truth about their own heart. I got somebody else who can't see something he should be able to see. He's smart enough. He's very smart. But something very simple he can't see. He's not seeing. He's just completely, you know, he's like, where is it? You know, there was actually, I can't remember the situation, but there was something that somebody was supposed to look at, and they were in there, and they would, oh, it was a baby or something, and, oh, that was it, I know. It was a story I heard, and the woman was an actress, and she had to shave her head for a part that she was doing. She was going to be completely Sigourney Weaver. And she had just had a baby recently. And so she comes home, and they gave her a wig to wear, but she didn't wear it around the house and stuff. She didn't even always wear it, I guess, when she went out, but because she said it bothered her. But anyway, when she came in the house with the baby, who sees her with her head shaved for the first time, the baby looks at her and then kind of looks around and over and does not make eye contact with her face and her head. The baby knows that's mom, but there's something so weird I can't look at it. So the baby's eyes just look everywhere at mom, but not her head. You know, and that's what we do. If something is uncomfortable for us to see, we just avoid seeing it. We don't look at it. It becomes a wall. And if you want to be free, if you want the Holy Spirit to come in, if you want eternal life, you're going to have to look in every corner of your temple, of your mind, and see what's gotten in there. And that's what meditation can help you do. But chances are, if you don't want to see it, you meditate till the cows come home. It's not going to make any difference. We're going to take a break here. And I'm going to tell you the mechanics of what that meditation is actually trying to do. And knowing the mechanics isn't going to solve your problems. But it may help you understand how your problems have such a hold on you. And that will set you free. It will set you free both spiritually and physically. And I'll tell you why when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom after this break. Welcome back. This ancient meditation, there's several forms of it. People teach it and everything. And basically, I'll tell you the mechanics of it. And basically, one way that people present it is that you sit in a quiet room where there's less distractions than normal, and you sit in a chair so that you don't necessarily fall asleep right away, because the idea is to help you wake up. Not fall asleep. It's not to numb your mind, to blank out your mind or anything like that. But you want less distractions. You sit in the chair, and you can do this with your hand. You can do it with your feet. You can do it with all kinds of things. And there's all kinds of yogi things that teach you to do the same kind of thing. But there's always these little twists. And I'm just telling you the mechanics of it so you can actually see why anybody would even do this. If you want to do it, sure, you know, I'll even teach you how to do it. But remember, it's not your salvation. But I actually knew somebody was meditating, And he was meditating pretty regularly, and it was having an effect on him, and he was starting to see things that he didn't see before. He was starting to become more aware about a lot of things. And then one day, he told me he stopped meditating. And I said, why'd you do that? Just curious. I'm not telling me he has to meditate or anything. He said he stopped meditating because he realized he was meditating for the wrong reason. That his motives weren't pure. He was doing it for the wrong reason, so he stopped meditating. And I asked him. It just occurred to me to ask him. I'm a question asker. When did you discover that you were meditating for the wrong reason? I didn't doubt that he was meditating for the wrong reason. Most of the things we do for the wrong reason. You know, I mean, that guy holding that other guy's feet, you know, or holding that other guy who was trying to commit suicide, he didn't even have a reason for doing it. I mean, he came up with a reason later on, but he just acted because it was in his nature. He didn't reason it out that, oh, well, I better try to grab him and everything. He just did it because he was drawn to it, and he was okay with it. He was willing to risk his life, and, you know, the other guy was about to drop them both, and he's still holding on. He wouldn't let go. He wasn't reasoning it out. There was no reason in it. He just, you know, a lot of times we do things like that, and then afterwards somebody asks you why you did it, and you start making up, well, I thought maybe that if I, you didn't think all that out, you just did it. But anyway, he stopped meditating because he realized he was meditating for the wrong reason when he was meditating. He saw something about himself when he was meditating that he didn't see before. And so he stopped meditating. Why? Because you don't want to see stuff about yourself? Well, you see, that's what got us into trouble to begin with. We did something wrong, and then we didn't want to see it. And then, you know, then we have to blame it. I mean, the whole motivation in life is all seen in the sandbox. You know, a kid does something, and the first thing he says, it's not my fault. Somebody else did it. Somebody made me do it. You know, the devil made me do it. Somebody made me do it. You know, I could just see some little kid throw sand on another kid, and he's being disciplined. Why did you do that? Well, the Illuminati made me do it. You know, so, you know, because he heard his dad blaming everything on the Illuminati. So, see, that, well, that works for me. It's not my fault. That's the important thing. Yeah, the other day we were doing something and we couldn't find something and we were blaming it on the kids. And I said, why not? What are kids for? To blame stuff on, you know, because then it's not my fault. But what meditation is doing, people think, well, I was trying to clear my mind, but I just couldn't clear my mind because things kept coming up and you know, I kept thinking these thoughts and everything, and it wasn't a good meditation because I never did clear my mind. I had all these interruptions coming up in my mind and feelings and thought, and that's what you're doing. Where do those things come up? It wasn't a car honking outside. I mean, that's one of the things when you sit down and try to be still. And it's what I call waiting upon the Lord. That's what meditation is, waiting upon the Lord. You just said, I'm going to sit down for 15 minutes. I'm not going to mumble a bunch of prayers. I'm just going to sit down and I'm going to be quiet. I'm going to shut up and just wait upon the Lord. What in my heart, I will say, not my will, but thine will. That's the scripture you put in your little leather box. Not my will, but thine. And you wait 15 minutes and desire God to reveal to you his will for you. You know, he doesn't have to do it right now, but today, show me, you know, that's your desire. You don't keep repeating it over and over again, but that's your intent. You say, I'm here. Now, that may not be your intent, but maybe you'll discover that through the process of meditation. But you sit there and you wait. Well, your brain has to do something. The brain is an active thing. So you simply be aware of your hand. You hang it by your side and you be aware of it. You can do both hands, one hand, doesn't matter. And you be aware of it. And, you know, while you're focusing, your brain doesn't have all the other distractions. You don't have music going. You're not smoking a joint. You're not drinking alcohol. You're not, you know, you're not listening to TV. And so you don't have distraction. Your brain wants to think about something. So now you're focusing on thinking about your hand, feeling your hand, being aware of your hand hanging there. Feel the blood flowing into it while you sit there and wait upon the Lord. And guess what? Things are going to bubble up. Thoughts. You're going to find yourself carried away with a thought. You're going to remember what so-and-so said to you. Sometimes people see color. Sometimes they see flashing lights. Sometimes they just hear noises. They get itches. Oh, I got to itch though. Yeah, you know, I'll concentrate, but I got to itch this first. But you just keep bringing your, every time you get distracted, you bring your attention back to your hand and you finish your 15 minutes. Sometimes your 15 minutes will seem like 20 seconds, and sometimes your 15 minutes will seem like hours. But you just meditate, and then you get up and go out and do your work. You close your eyes to cut down on, you know, it's a kind of a sensory deprivation thing. You don't do it for hours, you just do it for 15, 20 minutes. And what you're doing, the mechanics of this, is what you're doing is by focusing on your hand, you don't want to be reading scripture or anything like that. That's just something simple. Just feeling your hand. Let the blood flow into it, relaxing. While you're doing that, your brain, normally the reason you turn on the radio and you smoke that joint and put in the chew and drink alcohol and turn on the TV and play headsets all the time is to help you cope, right? Cope with what? Cope with what's going to come up into your brain when you're quiet and still. It helps you not see what's going to come out of you. You don't have to look at you. You can look at the TV. You can look at the news. You can do all these other things that distract you from seeing you, seeing what's in your head. But when you're meditating, things that are in your head are going to come up. And they'll come up in symbols, they'll come up in feelings, they'll come up in visions, they'll come up in all kinds of things. But you don't get carried away with them. You will, but when you find yourself carried away, you go back and just be aware of your hand and wait upon the Lord. Try not to be carried away with those thoughts. And every time you are, just forgive yourself and go back and be calm, be still, and listen. And more and more. But see these things that come up as if there are messages in that. You know, I've done some shows on schizophrenia. You know, if I asked you, can you heal schizophrenia? 95% of the people say, no, schizophrenia can't be healed. Or they say, well, you can control it if you stay on your medication. Well, that's actually absolutely false. There are lots of people, lots and lots of people that have been completely healed of schizophrenia. 30 years later, no sign of schizophrenia whatsoever. Completely healed, lived functioning lives. They hear voices. Some of them, the voices go away and they never hear them again. But in some cases, they still hear the voices, but they know what it is. It's just so, you know, because you hear voices doesn't mean you're crazy. It means you hear voices. Now, they can drive you crazy, but there's a way of dealing with these kinds of things. It's actually a mechanism in your brain to help you cope with usually oppressed memories where you're angry and resentful, unforgiving. And so you have this whole set of oppressed memories, but it's a part of your brain that wants to communicate with you. It's in your subconscious, and it starts to communicate with you so that you actually like hear voices. But some people have learned to live with it, and it's actually helped them. And then, you know, they graduate summa cum laude and highest score ever and all this stuff. But when they were hearing voices, they went to a psychiatrist and they put them on drugs. They ended up being just absolutely catatonic, drool on themselves kind of persons. But they eventually overcame that and got off the medication and are somewhat healed. Now, I could actually heal them so they don't have to hear the voices, but I mean, I couldn't heal them, but I can show them the process and why they're still hearing the voices. But they should be able to access their subconscious without that manifestation of hearing voices. But anyway, maybe it's too complicated, but the reality is people are healed of schizophrenia all the time. They can, and they don't, and one of the critical things is they have to get off their medication. But the actual critical thing is they need to deal with their past traumas that are in there. And that's what meditation does, is it allows those traumas to kind of bubble up and come to the surface, like a matzo ball. And they come up, and you have an opportunity to see them in the light of your awareness. And then you need to act upon them. And it's a little bit like AA. You know, you're addicted to hiding from the truth about yourself. And you all have it. And you, a lot of people think, well, no, I'm pretty normal. I, you know, I don't hear voices. And, you know, I'm pretty aware of my past and everything. Do you ever get angry? You know, I tell you the truth. If you can't take your finger and touch somebody else's wound and heal them. They got a new thing that came out. If you get a bullet hole, they got this deal that puts a plug in the hole and helps, you know, helps you not die. But what if you put your finger on that hole and you healed it in a matter of 120 seconds? I would say you're now accessing the Holy Spirit. I would think that that's probably a pretty good sign. It's not the only one. There has to be other signs as well. But that's a pretty good sign that you have actually got down deep down in your heart and you see all the hidden stuff that is in what we call your subconscious. But if you still get angry, if you still get impatient, if you still have phobias and fears, and if you're not totally at peace all the time. I mean, if somebody was, I was using this analogy today, talking to another minister, is that you have to have patience. And some people will push buttons to try to make you impatient. But you have to get to the point where somebody's driving a nail into your hand or wrist, and you still love them. Can you do that? If you can't do that, you have not arrived. Because that's where you got to go. Because that love is going to heal you. The connection you have to where that love comes from. And we're not talking the touchy-feely love. We're not talking the passion love. We're talking about this energy that loves life, loves the truth, willing to see anything, no matter how painful it is. That's the kind of love we're talking about. When you have that kind of love, you will have those healing powers. You don't have it. I don't really have it. I mean, if I'm instrumental in somebody being healed, it's by God's grace. I mean, I don't own it. I don't control it. And also it depends on their faith as well, so that they can receive that. But the reality is, that's where you should be. That when you're there, you're free. If you don't go there, you're not free. You can have your, you know, your hideaway in the mountains and, you know, full of beans and rice and guns and ammos, and you're still not going to survive. Because you don't have the Holy Spirit. I mean, if you look at where the Israelites actually went, and there's very clear evidence that Israelites, you know, it went along the whole peninsula there for quite some time. And That's rough. How are they doing that? There was serious spiritual power here. Whole nation of people. And there is quite a bit of evidence. You know, that's people always, oh, Moses never existed. Yeah, there's no evidence, archaeological evidence, that Moses ever existed. And, you know, there, and it's just a fabricated story. Well, they got the calendar wrong. I mean, they got the time frame wrong. There's a great deal of evidence that Moses existed, but not at the time they think. Not at the time they suppose. Not at the Ramsey time. But that's another story. We won't go into that. What you want to do is get in touch with your inner self. In order to do that, you have to be willing to see the ugly parts too. This whole pattern that Christ laid out of gathering together people in tens, hundreds, and thousands. Moses had done it before him. Abraham had done it before him. Two times did it. Where you gather together with 10 people, not 10 saints, 10 people. You don't want to gather together with 10 saints. As a matter of fact, if you gather together with 10 saints, why do you think they got you there? You want to gather together with whoever will gather. You want to have a loyalty to them because this is what Christ said. Love one another and these become your neighbors. You know, the neighbors of Christ. And you deal with them on whatever level they are. They will be angry. They will be impatient. They will be weak. They may be schizophrenic. I don't know. They're going to have problems. They're going to have baggage. Can you love them anyway? You don't want a bunch of perfect people who love you. If you only love those who love you, what grace have you? You actually want to love people that sometimes will not love you, will fall down, you will not trust. Because those are the people that are going to test the mettle of your patience. I mean, like your children, you have no guarantee that your children are going to be good kids. They are going to be who God sends you. And if you form a congregation, you'd be loyal to that congregation. I mean, it doesn't mean you do everything they say. But you'd be loyal to them in caring about them, in loving them. And as many as I love, I also rebuke. So occasionally when they're really being jerks, you can say, you know, yay, you're really being a jerk. You know, that looks selfish to me. You always seem to be lazy. You know, you tell them these things. You know, now don't go out of your way to insult people, but the fact is if you're led by the Holy Spirit to say these things. That's another thing I talk to people about. You know, you think I'm hard on you. You should see how I'm hard on people that I meet and I deal with on a personal basis. People can't believe I get away with saying it. And not only do I get away with saying it, we get along real good. I mean, I just flat out beat them up by pointing out things. And I don't even think about it. I'm not trying to do it. It just, you know, and people cry. I mean, the number of people that have broke down crying this week with me, and I'm just talking to them, just like I'm talking to you now. But all of a sudden, and people that are total strangers sharing intimate information about themselves with me all the time. They have to tell you the truth when you bring the Holy Spirit. Now, after they told you the truth and made this confession and admitted things, when they go off on their own, they can go back to the lie. And that's what happens. If you do not act upon the truth that you are given, you will lose it. And I am seeing people come up to a wall of understanding where they understand this, this, and this, and this. All of a sudden, they don't want to understand this one thing, and they begin to lose everything else. Everything they got, they begin to backtrack and lose. This is what happened to Judas. Judas was following Jesus and everything, but then he got to a certain point where he did not want to accept the truth. Why? Because deep down inside him, there was something he didn't want to see about himself. It's like, to get to the tree of life, you have to see every dark corner of your heart. You're a pretty good guy, okay? You're a nice person, you're a nice mother or grandmother or grandfather, and you know, you work hard, and you're a pretty nice guy. You got darkness in your heart, somewhere. Little bit, lot, it doesn't matter. You got it. You've got to face that. You've got to be willing to see that. And it's hiding, you know, when people have injuries, and pain, I say, go to the pain, feel the pain. You know, be aware of the pain, just like you'd be aware of your hand at your side in that meditation thing. And when you're doing that, you're being aware, you're seeing your hand supposedly in your mind. Some people don't. They actually see it in their stomach because you think everybody thinks up in their head. Some people don't think in their heads. At least that's not what they see. They imagine, when they're thinking their thoughts, if you ask them, where are you thinking? They'll point to their chest. Because that's where they imagine their mental processes are taking place. It's in their chest, not in their head. That's okay. I know somebody was meditating, and that's when you're supposed to kind of form an image of your hand with that feeling it on your side as it's tingling. And you see that image in your head and the screen of your mind. Except they said, well, I don't see it there. I see it in my chest. Because that's where I think. I thought, really, that's interesting. But during meditation one evening, suddenly they were thinking, and their thinking went up to their head. They said, all of a sudden, now they thought, now I think in my head. I don't think in my heart. I think in my head. And they said it shifted like a bubble coming up. Now, that sounds bizarre, but that's, you know, most people aren't going to admit that they do that, but that's a reality. You have these mental constructs, and to them, when they're thinking thoughts, and you say, well, can you picture it in your mind? They're picturing it down here in their chest. They're not picturing it up in their head. There are people who do that. That's it's not a lot, but they're out there. And so if you're one of them, it's okay. Don't worry about it. You're not crazy. You're just different, you know. So, you know, people telling people that they're crazy, that's crazy. Don't do that. You have to realize that we're different. But anyway, it bubbled up, and suddenly he's thinking in his head now. But the point is that you want to see those dark spots in your heart and in your mind, and trying to take care of one another, sacrifice one another, strive, persevering, being patient, long-suffering, all these things. It's going to bring you face-to-face. And what I was saying is that when the people have this pain or anxiety, and I say, go to the pain, feel that pain. Numerous people now have reported that when they did that and they were feeling the pain, it moved. They felt it move in their body to another location. And what do I do? I said, they follow the pain. Follow the pain. They follow the pain. And then it moved again. And finally, it came to rest where there really was a problem that they didn't even know about. And the problem got better. I mean, it went away. You know, the healing actually came. Because a lot of times when people, they ask, you know, is this person sick or that person sick or is this God sent this? Well, yes, but to help you see something, to help you become aware of something. Everything in your physical body has a corresponding connection to a spiritual you. And so if you're having trouble with the pancreas, if you're having trouble with the liver, if you're having trouble with the heart, this is connected to something in you spiritually. Follow the pain. Be aware of it. And it will take you to what you really need to look at. Suddenly they'll tell you, memories that I never knew about, you know, that they were molested, flood into my mind. I see this, and I went and confronted the person, and they admitted it. I didn't remember it for years, they say. And then suddenly I see it. Sometimes it's in meditation, sometimes it's not. Now, I'm not advocating meditation for everybody. It any more than I'm advocating, you know, vanilla ice cream for everybody. You know, it could, vanilla ice cream's not bad. You know, some of it. Some of it probably full of all kinds of bad stuff. The mechanics of seeing inside your heart and your mind, seeing the good, the bad, and the ugly. And you do this by giving and forgiving, caring about somebody else more than you care about yourself. You follow their pain. You care about their pain, their loss of rights, their burdens, as much as you care about your own. And this will lift the burdens off you. If you will not forgive, neither will my Father forgive you. By you forgiving others, you will be released from what is keeping you in bondage. It's absolutely essential. But we're out of time. We're at the end of another program. So anyway, I don't know if I'll continue this topic again, but until we meet again, peace on your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.